This morning we're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. We're going to take a break from Romans. There's only two Romans sermons left. We're taking a break for a special message in light of the ongoing conflict over race in America. The text is the familiar story of the Good Samaritan, but that familiar story is wrapped inside a bigger story of a lawyer, an expert in the Mosaic Law, who's asking Jesus a question. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. This is God's word. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as always for your word. Help us to take it in and see our calling to love as perhaps never before. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting, especially in light of current events, that when Jesus crafted a story to illustrate loving your neighbor, he put race right at the center of the story. As you've heard, if you grew up in church, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And in those days, it was not fashionable to conceal it. It was all out in the open, and the feelings were bitter indeed. There was much bad blood. A Samaritan coming upon a wounded Jew could, I think, be expected to do nothing at best, or to feel glad about it, or maybe even to seek to do further harm. But this Samaritan treats this Jew tenderly. Tenderly, in accordance with the truth — it's not stated in the passage, but it's implicit — in accordance with the truth that our Creator has made all people in his image. And they are to be cherished, protected, helped for the sake of God. This story is a beautiful story. It really is. And right now you're anticipating where I'm going with this. You've made all the applications in your own mind. Pastor Dan, you're going to say that no matter what has happened in the past, that black people and white people must treat one another with tenderness and respect. And you're going to tell us that the police should use no more force than is necessary. And you're going to tell us that those who protest should not attack the police, attack property, damage property, or injure people. And that is exactly what I'm telling you. And that's exactly what God's word tells you. That's very clear. It's very clear that anything that falls within the Good Samaritan pattern is beautiful and right, and all that departs from that pattern is ugly and evil. So that's clear. That's clear. But there's something else. There's something else. And that's the issue that has sparked all this. The black community is laying a serious allegation at the feet of the white community. And what they are saying is this. They are saying the history of our country has been rife with the oppression of blacks and prejudice against them. And despite all the progress that's been made, there is still this animus, this prejudice that exists, perhaps below the surface. In other words, what they're saying is that the majority culture and whites, to be blunt, they continue to harbor suspicion and fear and even contempt for African Americans. And that attitude is bound to lead to confrontations, and then those confrontations often turn violent, and that violence leads to degrading treatment and sometimes even death. So that's what's being said. There's a deadly prejudice that is most unjust. Now, as Christians, when we encounter that, when we hear that, we can put that in theological categories and we can see how weighty it is. We understand that God has made all people in his image, and therefore to fail to safeguard life is a very serious matter. We can also see and sense that if the allegation here is that there is systemic prejudice, if there's a widespread prejudice, then the blame for that is also widespread. And the blame attaches not only to those who actively act out prejudices, but those who are not speaking against it and seeking to move us to a better place. In other words, as we hear this, as we hear what is actually being alleged here, I don't think that we can pin any prejudice on rogue policemen, vigilantes, or white nationalists. What's being said here is that there's a widespread animus against African Americans, and that attitude is causing harm and violence. Do we agree with the critique that the black community is bringing against the white community? Do we agree with this? I think that if you try to excavate this a little bit, there's a lot of things here that we certainly do agree on as a church body right at this current moment with no need for further reflection. For instance, we all agree that racism is a sin. Genesis 1:28. Nothing could be clearer. I anticipate no disagreement on that, and that's why I'm not dwelling on that in this sermon. I think we're all agreed. We're also all agreed that any sort of prejudice that gives birth to violence is a serious matter indeed. Very serious. And so we all agree on that. I think, too, that as to the question of whether racism exists in America, I think we all agree that it does. Unless you've been living under a rock for your whole life, or you only associate with angels, you've run into this at multiple occasions, and perhaps have yourself at times been guilty of aspersions and putting people down, joking in a malicious way about race and so forth, and kind of keeping this going. But the black community is saying that's not a light matter. So I think we're going to find some differences of opinion amongst ourselves is how severe and systemic the problem is. I think some of us will rate that as a low severity, some of us will say medium, and some of us will say it is a big problem and it really is systemic. I think if there's a variation in opinion or conviction, it's probably there that we'll find it. My own assessment, my own personal assessment, based on what I've seen in life in America in 48 years, is that this is a significant problem. It is widespread, and it deserves the label systemic. I believe that. I believe that from what I've run across. I also believe it from listening to godly, serious-minded African Americans who tell me what their experience has been like. And I don't want to pretend that I know more about what it's like to be black in America than blacks in America do. And it's not just radicals who are saying these things. That critique is widespread. So I'm inclined to take it very seriously. You don't easily shake off centuries of discrimination. You don't just change a few laws and make everything right on paper and all the attitudes go away. No, this has a long history. And the trauma has a long tail. And this is going on generation to generation. My belief is that most of us need to shoulder more responsibility to address the harm. I wanted you to hear me say that as your pastor. That's where I've arrived after reflection. And this morning, dear ones, I don't burden you to be exactly in the same place I am with your convictions. I can't tell you what to think. You have to think about your own experience. You have to listen to people. So I'm not going to push all my conclusions on you. But I do lay this burden on you, that as this issue rages, and because what is being put forth here as the wrong is clearly a moral issue, and it's a biblical issue, it's a Genesis 1:28 issue, we have to lean into it. And we have to think more about the prevalence of racism. We have to think about where it shows. And we have to think about what the effects of it are. And we have to assume any proper responsibility to address it. And I'm going to point you back to the story of the Good Samaritan. We notice here as Jesus portrays this man coming along the road, how he just jumps right in. And this Good Samaritan is well out of his comfort zone. He's doing a really something that's hard, expensive, bothersome, probably dangerous. This issue takes us also well out of our comfort zones. Because we in here, I know Grace Church is not 100% white, so forgive me for like broad brushing and stereotyping the congregation. I'm just saying this for simplicity's sake. We are being subjected to a critique. The Good Samaritan wasn't subjected to any critique, as far as I know. We are. And that's hard to hear. Hard to hear. And here's what I'm really concerned about. Here's what I'm afraid of. I know much of what I've said won't be resisted, but I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid that we will lean back into a sort of agnosticism on the subject and say, well, because there's different points of view and, you know, who knows really, you know, what's going on there. And, you know, so we'll take refuge in a kind of agnosticism. And what we're really doing is we're waiting for this to blow over. But that would be like the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. They didn't want to engage it. We can find reasons to avoid it. We could find reasons to pass it by. We could say it's incredibly complicated. This issue has 1,000 strings hanging off it. It's not simple. We could say, well, Wrong was done here to some African Americans, but then there was looting too, and that's wrong as well. So there's harm on both sides, and just not engage it any further. But because we love God, and because we love African Americans, we're made in His image. We have to lean into this. You're on YouTube, Dan. Hold it together. All right. So that's the first thing. Friends, dear ones, I'm saying to you, my assessment is we need to engage this much more than we have. Now, when we go to love our neighbor, we must do it humbly. Humbly, and that's the second thing. We have to do this relying on the grace of God. You know, the Good Samaritan story is crafted to set forth ethics. Yes, it tells us how to love our neighbor. But did you realize that this story was also crafted to humble us for our failings? That's also what you see when you look at the bigger context. Remember, Jesus is interacting with this lawyer. And this lawyer, when you zoom out and you look at the whole story, this expert in the law of Moses is standing up, verse 25, to test Jesus. What should I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer is not a sinner under conviction. He's a wise guy, and he is seeking to see if Jesus' answers are up to snuff. He's not looking for grace. He's not ready for grace. And so what I understand Jesus to be doing here is Jesus points him to the law. In essence, love God and love your neighbor. Be perfect. In other words, go earn your salvation. Do this and live. And the reason Jesus is doing this, I infer, is in order to confront the man with the fact that he cannot do this, so to humble him and drive him to God's mercy. And it does indeed, it seems like what Jesus does at least partially works, because the fellow does get a little nervous. Oh. He says, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And it's in response to that question that Jesus then delivers the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan, which shows a love so tender, so perfect. There's only one human being who has ever loved like that. Jesus alone has been the Good Samaritan. And so we have to admit, as we look at this story, only Christ has done this perfectly. No person of any race, barring Jesus, has ever done this. And Christ has done it in order to provide righteousness for us. Christ has sacrificed himself to pay for our many, many sins against our neighbors. And therefore, I need the grace of Jesus. That's the real point. That's probably the biggest point of the Good Samaritan story. You have to start loving your neighbor from a point of grace. If we pursue neighbor love, not in humble dependence on the mercy of Christ, but proudly as a way to justify ourselves, like the lawyer was tending to do, it will go wrong. If we set out to do right in the area of race relations, but we're not humble about it, if we're legally minded and we're trying to impress ourselves and others, it will go wrong. The whole discussion will have this kind of acrid flavor. It will be full of self-righteousness. It will be full of harshness. Because each person in discussing what is right is actually defending him or herself. This great concern to be seen as correct tends to make people defensive, combative, and arrogant. And I haven't engaged this issue as deeply as I should have, but it does seem to me that as conversations about race go on in the church, there is oftentimes a regrettable, polarizing harshness to it. So we have those who are very eager to end prejudice, but sometimes the things they say are so harsh, you feel like the skin's peeling off your ears. It's hard to take. It's hard to take in because there seems to be an arrogance to it. And then, among those who are critiqued, there can be an incredible defensiveness. Oh, they're just so tense, so oppositional, feel so attacked. And what happens in these conversations, unfortunately, is instead of progress being made, it can actually make things much worse. But I believe with all my heart, the gospel's the key. It's the key. The grace of Christ equips us to do much better in loving our neighbor. Because as we engage critiques, like what African Americans are bringing against the majority culture, if we've trusted in Christ, we've already admitted, I'm wrong. In ever so many ways, I'm wrong. That's why I need Jesus. He's my Savior. And I still stumble in many ways. I need his forgiveness daily. And he does forgive me. When you stand on that foundation, on the grace of Christ, you are empowered to then discuss and make progress. Because, clank, you just dropped your sword. You dropped your shield. You dropped your defensiveness. You're ready to go. You're not defending yourself. If someone tells you you're a sinner, it's what you already knew. It's what you trusted Jesus for. And it's to the glory of God that Christ saves you. And so the blood of Jesus Christ underwrites all of our exploring these issues and our conversations about them, which can be so difficult and painful and can make us tense up and react. But they don't need to. If my brother points out a sin in me, I know that the blood of Christ washes away my guilt. If I feel like my brother is sinning against me, if I feel like I am being stereotyped and lumped in with other people and I'm being called what I am not, well, I'm one who's been forgiven much. I can also forgive. And so there's this enabling grace that it's a key that if we will stick it in the lock and turn it, we can make great progress in really coming to grips with these issues to the degree that's required. If we stop trying to justify ourselves, if we stop laboring to prove our correctness, and lean back on the grace of Christ, Christ will equip us to engage, to listen, and to love. Wouldn't it be great if black and white Christians could have more honest conversations about this? If we could sit down together and say, what's it been like for you, black brother and white brother? How do you respond to the situation? If we could just speak honestly and without defensiveness and without getting our dander up, just imagine what a blessing that could be for the church and by extension for our whole culture. And I think that's the vision we need to keep in our mind, not defensiveness, but a gospel-fueled engagement. And may God bring it about. What salt and light that could be. Finally, some basic steps in loving here. And here I'm truly starting at the bottom. Maybe you're already doing all these things. I don't know. I don't mean to assume where you're at and lecture you about conclusions I think you might have reached or things you may or may not have done. I'm just giving you some basics here. So three things are clear ways in which we can and should respond in this moment. In response to our cultural moment, how we can love our neighbor and our African and American neighbor in particular. As Pastor Steve said earlier this week in his email, clearly the first thing, and this is a command of Scripture, is to weep with those who weep. See, we are together in the body of Christ. We are one. And if one member suffers, they all suffer. And if I see my black brother so upset so angry. That has to concern me. And I have to say in my heart, what hurts you hurts me. Even though I can't understand all of what you're going through, and I can't, it's hard to process some of the things you're saying. What hurts you hurts me. And I first of all mourn with you in your grief. That's a first basic step. There should be a tear in our heart, or eye, or a pang in our heart when we think about the sorrow and suffering of our brothers and sisters, especially in the Black church. So that's a really basic thing. We start there. Next, as I was saying earlier, lean into this issue of race a little more if you're not. I would encourage you this week to try to read something from somebody of a different race about what it's been like for them in America, just to better understand what other people are going through. The Gospel Coalition has some interesting stuff up. You know, notice I don't say some correct stuff up. I don't want to even talk about correct. I just want to talk about listening, just to get in there and hear what other people are saying and try to process it. We want to be correct. We want to honor the Lord, but let's put the concern for neat and tidy correctness to aside for a moment and try to engage with other people. If in doing this there is some constructive criticism that comes your way, then just prayerfully consider it. I think that's what the Lord wants you to do. You know, about the ability of the church to learn and change. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church General Assembly back in 1974 adopted a report on race, and it's a good document. I encourage you to read it, opc.org. But it contains this observation that has to strike us as sad. Here's the quote. "Unfortunately, many minority groups have given up on the white church. They tend to believe that there's no use in constructive criticism because no one will really change anyway." So that's our own denomination's assessment back in 1974. And here we are in 2020. These issues are still boiling. And I ask myself, are we going to engage this? And I'm hopeful. I'm cautiously hopeful. I think the Lord is moving. I think perhaps we're getting ready to put down any defensiveness and listen and learn for the glory of Jesus and the good of our church and the overall good of our culture. If Black and white Christians can come together more, what will this say to those who watch? And then finally, it is a good time for personal reflection. You know, as I look at myself and I ask, have I been really concerned about the plight of the African American community? Have I been interested in engaging topics of racism? I can't say that I've had a real depth of concern in these matters. I can't say I've had a concern that matches the harm that's going on. So I can't praise myself in this as I reflect. I really can't. And I'm having a conversation with the Lord about that. I'll keep most of that between me and the Lord. But I encourage you to do the same. Go home in a calm moment or just reflect. Say, Lord, have I been doing well? And have I been doing things to move in a positive direction? So reflect on this before the Lord, and let us endeavor as a church at the very least to engage with these issues so that the body of Christ may be knit together and that above all our Savior may be glorified. Let me pray for us now. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, he who has loved us deeply with all his heart, he who has washed away our sins and brought us into his body. We pray, Father, that as members of your beautiful and diverse body, you would remove from us all prejudice or injustice, and so bring out greater unity in your church and greater justice in our nation. We do pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.